We're going to be in our second session. If you guys have your handouts, you guys can grab those out. As you can see, today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at how selfless love leads to joy. And I want to ask to start, what would make your joy complete? Think about that for just a moment. Complete joy. What comes to your mind when you think about that complete joy? Is it having everything we want? The big house, the nice car, the well-manicured yard with the luxurious pool, and of course having someone to take care of it for you. The best foods, regular dream vacations, financial freedom to do as we'd want. Well, maybe you say, well, I'm not that materialistic. And your joy would be complete if you just had some peace in your relationships. If you had a spouse that met your needs, children that obeyed you instead of driving you crazy, brothers or sisters that were kind to you, co-workers that you can actually get along with. What is it that's really going to make you happy? And if we're honest, the answer to that has a lot to do with self, doesn't it? Often we think of joy, we think of what can be done for us. Because of course, if I get what I want, then naturally I'm going to be happy, right? Listen to this article from a prominent psychologist. If you've ever been called self-absorbed, you can be sure you weren't getting a compliment. Not only is this the root definition of the term negative, but it's also super saturated with unfavorable connotations. As generally understood, the concept is pretty much synonymous with self-preoccupied, self-centered, self-obsessed. Obviously, he says, paying attention to our wants and needs is appropriate, even necessary, but whether we're feeling extremely bad or nervous about ourselves, worried about what others think about us, or indulging in grandiose thoughts about our specialness, we're descending into a state of toxic self-absorption. And what's most fascinating is just how many psychological dysfunctions can be accurately understood as maladies of self-absorption. From various phobias, anxiety, OCD, depression, addictions, post-traumatic stress, and pretty much every personality disorder, self-absorption can be seen as the primary cause. So any effective treatment to these dysfunctions needs to include decreasing the self-centered, self-defeating tendencies. Depressed people dwell constantly about how bad, how stupid, how ugly they are. This critical internal voice that keeps tearing the person down, questioning every move, second-guessing every decision. People with severe depression appear totally self-absorbed and self-involved. And the author concludes insightfully, saying, as long as we continue pretty much on a daily basis to obsess about all things personal, then happiness, contentment, and a stable sense of well-being will be impossible to achieve. Now this is the world of medicine. Even they recognize that a preoccupation with self is at the least not going to bring us joy, and often can be the root of depression, anxiety, and other disorders. But isn't it true that even as Christians, we can struggle with self-focused sources of joy? And no wonder, can't we even as Christians struggle with anxiety? We can get caught up in depression, and even more. We can feel that if I just had that, I would have a little more joy. If I just lost a little more weight, if I just had a little better job, if I just had a little more free time, if I just had, you fill in the blank, and then I would have joy. Well, in our first session, we saw from Philippians chapter 1 that one of the important ways that we renew our joy is submitting to God's purposes. We need to remember that we have a sovereign, loving God who is at work at all times for our good and for His glory. And so in that, we can rejoice. So our first session really had more to do with our attitude and how the way that we think about our circumstances can positively or negatively affect our joy. But in this section, we're going to look more at our actions. What can we do to get more joy? And some of you out there are more of the doers. So what is it? What can you do to get more joy? And from chapter 2, we're going to see what actions made Paul's joy complete. And we can learn how our joy can become complete. You see, we're going to see today how selfless love is really one of the key things that leads us to joy. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works for you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we come to your word, and your word is amazing. It challenges our presuppositions of what real joy comes from. Lord, help us to once again surrender to your word today. To surrender to the kind of joy that you want us to have. The joy that comes not in receiving, but in giving. Lord, hide me under Your Word right now. May Your Spirit move to work in my heart and in everyone here's heart to see and savor You again right now and to be compelled to live in fullness of joy which comes through serving others. Would You do that right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins chapter 2 by tying it back to the end of chapter 1, particularly verse 27, where he exhorted the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Look there again at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I see you or am absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So how is it that you, as a Christian, conduct yourself in a manner worthy? It's being committed to unity. Again, that picture is beautiful. Side by side, we're coming together to fulfill the gospel. He then, in essence, in verse 2, repeats the same thing. He says in verse 2, complete my joy, in chapter 2, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. And again, he repeats it, and of one mind. Notice, Paul's joy is made complete. He's really, really happy. And why is he happy? It's because unity is happening. People are working together for the gospel. And what is this unity centered on? It's this one-mindedness. And we get the full answer, though, as we continue to read. What does this unity look like? What is it that makes Paul really happy? Look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we're called to have this one mind. But in verse 5, it says that it's a particular mind. You can't one person, their mind and their attitude being this way, and someone else another way. It's united. It's particular. It's direct. One mind, and this mind, which also can be translated attitude, is to be united in living out the gospel. It's a mindset. But this mindset doesn't just stay in the mind, right? It's an attitude that's worked out. Look at verse 3 and 4. In verse 3 and 4, the call is to do something. Do nothing in this way, and the natural implication is to do something else in a different way. In other words, Philippians, get your eyes off yourselves and off your circumstances and off of all the other people who you think are preaching Christ wrongly and start loving one another. That's what's really going to bring you joy. Regard others as more important than yourselves. Augustine said it this way, that pride is the mother of all sin. And so, on the opposite side, we could say that humility is the mother of all joy. Selfless love made Paul's joy complete. When he saw other people selflessly loving one another, it filled him with joy. This one-mindedness, this attitude that we're to have, Piper defines it this way. He says it's a humble demeanor that is eager to serve others at a cost to ourselves. This is the attitude that we're to have. This is what the whole book of Philippians is focused on. Only conduct yourselves in this worthy manner. And it's a united focus on considering others as more important than ourselves. And he says, I want to help you to understand what this looks like. And so I'm going to tell you about one person who lived this out perfectly. And the perfect example of selfless love leading to joy is Christ. He says, don't only have this attitude, look at this person and see this attitude and be motivated and changed and challenged and equipped. Every descriptor that you could have, it all comes from Christ. Look at verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus. You have this attitude if you're a Christian. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is Christ. This is our God. This is the one who had selfless love. And think about it. The one who deserves to be praised and adored is the one who gives love and affection to others. The one who should receive the most affection is the one who gives the most affection. The one who deserves others to serve him is the one who comes and serves others. The one who deserves again this service, he's the one who puts the apron on. He's the one who goes and washes the disciples' feet. He's the one who serves. Let this sink in afresh. Jesus Christ, co-equal with the Father, humbled himself to become a man and showed selfless love for us. From the highest of heights to the lowest of lows, Christ humbled himself in absolutely astounding ways. So let's start breaking this down in our lives. And I understand that the condescension, right? Think about it, of God, eternally in heaven, perfect joy, humbling himself to come and serve us. Like, there's no way we can even get close to coming to be like him. But he calls us to live in a similar manner. This is what he calls us to do, to emulate. This is a command. A command to have this attitude, to look at Jesus and recognize who he is and who we are, and we're to condescend in the same way with those who are around us. And I think one of the things we can see is in verse 6, he has selfless love among those who are his equals. Yeah, Jesus was clearly equal with the Father, but he submitted himself to the Father's good pleasure and voluntarily came to serve others. Really, again, which is absolutely amazing. So my question for you is, are there ways that you could serve your peers more, or do you think of yourself as more important than them? Brothers and sisters, right? Many of you kind of are on equal level. But Jesus was on an equal level with God the Father. Did he humble himself to come and serve? Yes. Can you humble yourself to come and serve those who are on equal level with you? In verse 7, Jesus not only humbled himself to those who were equal to him, but those who were lower. Look in verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Not only did Jesus come to this earth, but he came to the lowest level on this earth as a servant. Jesus laid aside his glory. It wasn't removed, but it was veiled by his humanity. Jesus himself came as a servant, humbly serving us. So what is it that you should empty yourself of in order to have the same attitude as Christ? Is it a title? A position? A preference? A personal convenience? What is it that you need to empty yourself of to follow Christ and really to have fullness of joy? I think of the 75-year-old retired gentleman at my church who for 2 weeks from 11:30 to 5:30 served 100 kids in our community. And if you've been to our church, the community is not a nice community. These were some rambunctious little kids. And he served selflessly, getting down on their level. Or the mom who volunteers at a crisis pregnancy center. Who are you serving that you are actually lowering yourself? And then Jesus came to serve not only those who were lower than him, but the least in society, didn't he? He came to serve those who were the despised and rejected of society. Do you know that? He didn't come for the cool kids. He came to serve those who really were the losers, the outcasts. In your school, are you looking for your own interests or just those who are your friends? Or do you have the attitude of Jesus who cared for the least, the lowest? You know, so who are the lowest in our society? The lowest in your workplace pecking order? The lowest in your church? Are you willing to serve them with a selfless love? To condescend to those who really should be serving you, but to serve them? And you know, the amazing thing, as we know, that really all of us are on an equal playing ground before God. Whether they're a loser in your mind or the coolest person in the world, we're all sinners before God. We're all on the lowest level, and Jesus came to serve us. And if we have that attitude, then there's no one too low for us to serve. I was so encouraged when I heard that some in your church want to start a ministry to the homeless. Do you have this attitude that you're above the homeless? Or is your attitude that of Christ Jesus, that he humbled himself to the lowest? Do you recognize, though, that as you do that, that's going to fill you with joy? That's real joy, is lowering yourself because you're having the attitude of Christ our Savior, who wasn't so full of himself that he couldn't come and serve others. And you know what? Jesus also humbled himself at the greatest cost. Look at verse 8. At the greatest cost. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Christ gave up his life for us. His life. So how much are you willing to give up for others? How much of your time? How much of your energy? How much of your money? You know, it can happen to all of us that we can get to a point where we feel like enough is enough, right? I've given enough. I've given enough of my resources, enough of my time, enough of my life to this person or to this church. It's time for someone else to take their turn. But selfless love says something else. It says, I will keep giving. Even if it means sweating drops of blood. Think about it, kids. Did Jesus quit when it got hard? Did he ever stop? No, he kept giving and giving and giving and giving to the end. And we are to have this same attitude in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. To give and keep giving. And we'll talk about it later, that we have a source. That as we keep giving, do you think Jesus can fill us up and encourage us and help us? Yes, we do. When you're weary and tired from giving, we have a source of help and joy and strength that comes from outside of ourselves. Don't stop serving. Don't stop giving. Have the attitude that Christ had, and you will have joy. And selfless love also gets the greatest reward. Look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, even though the word joy is not mentioned in these few verses, do you think that would bring joy? Being put at the highest of heights, given a name that's above every name, Christ was filled with fullness of joy. Humility will certainly lead to exaltation, to joy. And we know from other verses like Luke 6, 22 and 23, it says that this is for us too. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great as you live for others. You will be exalted. You will have great joy. Christ is exalted and we will be too. So rejoice in that. But you know, selfless love is hard, isn't it? It's not easy to keep giving and giving and giving. You know, and it may not feel joyful in the moment. Maybe for you, you have been showing selfless joy to others, but you haven't been experiencing joy. Maybe you do serve others, but you're not finding joy in it. Well, should you stop serving just because it doesn't feel joyful? Did Christ stop serving us even though it was hard? No, for the joy set before Him. He knew there was joy. Joy is coming if you keep serving. Even if you don't feel it, believe the truths of the Scripture that as you serve, and you serve for Him, that He will fill you with joy. That's who He is. He's the real joy giver. So endure. Persevere. Keep serving. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And as we see Him and savor Him and serve Him and follow His example, every sacrifice will be worth it. Everyone. So we've seen the call to selfless love, the example of selfless love. And now thirdly, we're going to see the actions of selfless love. What does this look like? We see what it looked like in Jesus' life. How about for you and for me? It's like Paul saying, okay, I've been talking in theory, and now I want to give you some practical application of how this looks. And it looks like what we see in verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So what does this mean? That action, or the actions of selfless love, are, the first thing is that it works. Selfless love works. It does certain things. But what does this not mean when it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, it doesn't mean that you're working for your salvation. Kids, do you know that? I think you've heard it. You've been in this church. You can't work to gain your salvation. And then think about it in the context. Remember, Paul is talking to a lot of Christians. So he can't be telling them to earn your salvation by working. You know, this word salvation is actually kind of a big word. It can have a past, a present, and a future aspect. And so what he's getting at is this working out is working out the salvation that's already been accomplished. You as a Christian are saved, but you're working to bring to completion what God has already done. So work it out. God is the one that you see in verse 13 who He's at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He has saved you. Now make it come to completion. It's certainly going to come to completion, but you have a responsibility to work. God's the one who's accomplished it, but work. Do your part. This is my favorite verse on God's sovereignty and our responsibility and how they come together. God's sovereign. He's the one that saves. But He still calls us to work out that salvation. Bring it to completion. We have things to do. And as we do that, we're going to have joy. Real joy. And it's interesting in the context that, again, he's going to show, okay, what does this look like? The first thing that he says that you should do to work out your salvation is what? In verse 14. Do all things without what? Grumbling or disputing. Isn't it crazy? Right? It's kind of interesting. It's not what I would have picked. Probably not what you would have picked. the first action of selfless love of the one who's humble like Christ, the one who's bringing to completion the salvation that's been granted, is don't complain. Don't be a grumbler or complainer. Listen to this. This story is titled, Everyone Hates a Complainer. A man decided to join a monastery, and one of the rules was you could only say two words every 10 years. Two words. So at the end of 10 years, he said, bad food. 10 more years went by, and he had a chance to say two more words. What would you say, guys? 10 years, only two words. Hard bed is what he said. Finally, on his 30th anniversary, 30 years, he gets two more words to say. He thundered, I quit! The priest in charge responded, well, you might as well. All you do is complain anyway. You know, it can be a tendency in all of us to what? Complain. Doesn't it come so natural? So easy for us? You know, the crazy thing is this connection between verses 14 and 15. I want you guys to get this, because there's a connection. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. The reason why this is so important, and we need to catch this, is this that. Really, this is a so that. There's a purpose, there's a conclusion. You do things without grumbling and complaining so that something will happen. So that, look at it, you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So you can think of it kind of in two ways. You don't grumble and complain, and God says you're blameless. Blameless. Who wouldn't want to be called that? Blameless. You don't grumble and complain. Look, he says you're innocent before God. Don't grumble and complain. That's a mark that you're a child of God. Don't grumble and complain. And he says you're going to shine as lights in the world. And on the opposite side, if you do grumble and complain, then you're blamable. There's fault in you. You're guilty. That's the opposite of innocent, right? If you're a grumbler and complainer, you're guilty. Guilty before God and guilty in front of the world. The opposite is you're not children of God. If your life is marked by a life of bitterness and complaining and arguing, this text is saying you might not be a child of God. And instead of shining as lights in the world, your light is going to be covered. You're going to be shining actually nothing. You're going to be in darkness. This is why this is so important. Because you think about the world, think about your workplace, right? Around the lunch area. What are people doing? Complaining and arguing. This is so natural to all of us. And so if you want to shine as lights for the gospel, don't complain. Don't argue. And do you see how this ties into last night? It's because we trust in a sovereign God. It doesn't matter what happens. I got no reason to complain. I've got no reason to argue. God is good. He's for me. He's not against me. Recognize that when you complain about a situation, you're denying either the wisdom or the goodness of God. The word grumbling can also be translated complaining or murmuring. It has the idea of this low-tone discontentedness. Have you guys ever, like, under your breath said, it's not fair? Or, how come they got to do that and I didn't get to? Or, how come that person has that position and I don't? Right? Under our breath. Things that we can think, but we know we shouldn't say it. Right? God doesn't care just about the outward, but He knows our heart. The word disputing can also be called arguing. The other thing is interesting that it's like this idea of stirring up suspicion. Right? When you're arguing, you're not coming side by side. You're stirring up this suspicion in others, and it's not promoting unity. Right? One commentator calls this disputing intellectual rebellion against God. We're making a choice to rebel against God in our thoughts. And you guys know, this is not a new story, right? What were the children of Israel known for? Right? Kids, you know the story. God, you took us to the promised land. And what did they do the very first thing? Complain about what? Their food. So what does God do? He gives them some new wonderful food. And what do? Complain. Right? They weren't shining as lights for the gospel, and neither are we when we're marked by grumbling and complaining. At the root of arguing and complaining is a preoccupation again with self. It's about me. And we know that that's not going to bring us joy. Selfless love works without grumbling and complaining. And selfless love leads to joy. Selfless love, though, also works with a purpose. We'll see that in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Selfless love works with a purpose. Verse 16 says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Selfless love is directed by the word of God. Selfless love labors. It runs. But it doesn't run aimlessly. Right? There's so many things that we can be directed to run after. Young person, don't let your school or your friends or society or the American dream push you to run in a certain direction. Selfless love is directed by the word of God. You know, what's one of the most annoying questions you guys get when you're a young person? What do you want to be when you grow up? Right? It's like, I don't know, I'm 5. What you want to be when you grow up should be directed by the Word of God. This is your directions. Study the Word, be in the Word, and let the Word of God direct you in your purpose. And do you know what that's going to do? That's going to fill you with joy. Because if you're following God's plan, you think God is going to direct you and help you and support you? Seek first His kingdom and all these things will be added unto you? Selfless love works with a purpose. Be directed. So I would challenge you, kids, get in the Word of God. It's summertime. You don't have school. Get your Bible out. Read it. And you know what God says? He says His Word is sweeter than honey. You guys like candy? Like sweet things? His Word is sweet. And you know, it may not taste that sweet initially. You know, it's like when you eat good things, like initially sometimes it's kind of weird. But the more you taste the Word of God, it's going to become sweet to you. And you're going to see who God is and what He's done and what His purpose is for you. And you're going to find joy in that. So get in the Word. The selfless love also works till the end. Let's look at verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Jesus was poured out to the end as a drink offering. I mean, obviously, this is sacrificial language. And if you know anything about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, there were no half-hearted sacrifices. Right? It was the best, the most pure, the best thing that they had. That's what they sacrificed, and they sacrificed all of it. Again, you think about these little lambs. They were their favorite, their best, the perfect one. That's what they sacrificed. And you and me, are called to pour out our lives as a sacrifice, a drink offering. Totally, selflessly give our best to the end. That's our calling. And what will be the result? The actions of selfless love that works leads to mutual joy. Look at 17:18 again. If you're doing these things, pouring yourself out, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So what happens is our mutual service of love stirs one another's joy. It's this cyclical process. I pour myself out for you, and you get joy, and I get joy. And so in response, you come and pour yourself out for me, and I get joy, and you get joy. That's the Christian life. Because you think about it, if I'm the only one who's pouring myself out, of course we know that God can sustain us, but in His kindness, He's put us in a family. The family of God to help strengthen, encourage, and build one another up. And so as I'm pouring myself out for you, you pour yourself out for me. And that stirs and encourages and helps one another. For your joy and for my joy. Again, this joy just keeps going. But if you're not fulfilling your role, then that joy, right, cycle could stop. As a church, serve and love one another. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You know, as an older woman in the church, if you see a younger woman selflessly loving her children but struggling in it, come alongside her and pour into her. Help refill her cup. You know, there's a call not to be busybody gossips, but you are to be busy serving one another. You should be busy. You know, as pastors and elders, part of their role is to be observing the flock. And part of the pastor elder's role is to see when people are struggling. And what pastors and elders want to come in is pour Jesus into you, to fill you up, right? But He uses one another. So your pastor or elder might come and say, hey, I need you to come and love this person. They're struggling. They need help. Are you willing? Are you able? Are you equipped to come alongside another brother in joy, to fulfill their joy by pouring yourself into them? Selfless love leads to joy. And then briefly, to close, he's like, I've given you Christ as an example, but it could be easy to think, well, like, I mean, it's Jesus. There's no way I can attain to Jesus. So he says, okay, I'm going to give you two more examples. Right? Regular guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Nothing special about them, except for in Christ, they were new creatures, and they got it. They saw Christ as the greatest treasure and they were pursuing after Him. And so let's look at this. Look at verses 19 through 24. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work. How as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only in him, but in me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Look first at Timothy as an example of selfless love that leads to joy. Look at some of the marks of Timothy. And then check your own life. Verse 19. Timothy is reliable. He knew that he hoped to send him. He was going to do it. In verse 20. He's one of a kind. The others all seek their own way. But he seeks Jesus. He's also genuinely concerned about others. In 21, he's not a hireling. He seeks their interest. In 22, he has proven himself as a servant of the gospel. So think about it in your life. What commendations would people say about you? What credentials do you bring with you? Is your life such that people would say, yeah, this guy's reliable. He's genuinely concerned with others' welfare. He's an example that you can look up to. And Epaphroditus is also an example. Look at verse 25, what he's called. And again, could you be called these things? Verse 25, he's called my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. He's your messenger, the minister to my need. He is working out his salvation with joy. And what he does, in verse 26, he cares for others. 27, he persevered by the grace of God. He was necessary. He was needed for the kingdom. He brings joy to others. He's worthy to be received. He risked his life for the work of the gospel. You know, it's pretty amazing, isn't it, the credentials that these men brought. Heroes of the faith. People to model, to follow after. So how about you? Are you someone that other people can look at and say, I want to follow him as he follows Christ Jesus? Has your attitude been that of Christ Jesus so much that your worship of him leads you to gladly give your life for others? Are you laboring for others like Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus were? Or is your life more about yourself? Paul's joy was made complete because he saw the Philippians showing this kind of united, selfless love. And as he does that, he's not seeing them, but he's seeing Christ in them. Do you realize that's what's going to happen? As you're not arguing and complaining, as you're joyfully serving others, they're not going to see you, but they're going to see Christ in you. You're going to be filled with joy, and others are going to see your Savior. This is what he does. As we talked about last night, renewing our joy in the Lord starts with renewing our minds to think differently. But it's not just thinking the right thoughts. It comes by living in a certain manner. Yes, we must have the right thoughts. We must have a united mind. But that united mind, it can't just be theology. It has to work itself out in love and good works, motivated by our Savior. You know, if you're struggling with this a little bit, I was going to this conference, this retreat, and it was supposed to be about joy. And here I've been told, I got to submit to hard things, and that's going to bring me joy. And I've got to love others, and that's going to bring me joy. Like, this doesn't feel very joyful. Can I just tell you, in love, that you might need to check your heart. You might need to check, first of all, to see if you're really a follower of Christ. Because the truth is that when you are saved, your world is turned upside down. You think differently than the world. The world is all about me. How can I feel joy? And Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, then you're really going to find it. Following me, take up your cross. And it's not going to be a life of what you thought joy was going to be. It's going to be a life that's completely different. Yes, it's going to be full of joy, but yes, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to work out your salvation. And he says with fear and trembling, bring it to completion, but it's not going to be easy. But Christ will fill you up and he will give you joy in due time. Again, it's going to be hard. You may not sense, you have to fight for that joy sometimes, don't you? Christ's path to joy is real and it is joyful, but it only comes for those who completely surrender to Christ. Christ doesn't want all, just a little bit of you. When you become a Christian, He just doesn't want a part of you. He wants all of you. All of you. And you, if you haven't given all of your life to Christ, kids, you may not be His. He wants everything. Your joys, your pains, all of it. Surrender it to Him. And do you think He'll fill you? Yes. He'll fill you with joy. Complete surrender. Well, maybe you are here and you have surrendered your life to Christ in the past. But maybe you've got caught up in the American dream. You've gotten focused a little bit more on self. And so even for you as a believer in Christ, this is kind of a struggle hearing this. Then my challenge to you is spend some time focusing on Christ. Recommitting to Him today. Get alone with God. Yes, have fun this afternoon. But spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time focusing on Him. Renewing your mind to think, okay, the direction maybe I've been going for a little while maybe hasn't been the way that You want me to go, Lord. But You are worth it. You are glorious. You are a treasure. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. He is a treasure that's worth pursuing. Read over some of the discussion questions. Talk to somebody. Be transparent. Be open. And as you do, my prayer is that Christ will enable us to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. In a way that brings real joy to our souls. As we live, not for ourselves, but for others and for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, Your message of salvation and Your message of sanctification and Your message of life sometimes isn't comfortable. You challenge us time in and time out. If we get in Your Word, if we're committed to Your Word, Lord, Your Word is amazing. It should blow us out of the water in our thoughts, the way we think. Lord, so help us to examine our hearts and our lives. Do we really believe You're worth following? Are You really that treasure that I want to pursue after forsaking all else? Whether it's prison or whether it's humbling myself to serve people that I don't really like. Lord, would You do a work in our hearts? We know it starts with You grabbing a hold of us and renewing our minds to think differently. Renewing our minds to see You as that glorious, as that beautiful, as that magnificent, that we gladly lay down our lives for You. Because as we do that, Lord, that's when we really find joy. The world thinks they're going to find joy in all the things that sparkle and shine, but it's empty. You do satisfy. So Lord, help us to do business with You, to spend time with You. And would You work in our hearts? Renew us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.